This morning, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 21. And in Luke chapter 21, we're going to look at Jesus' warning for us to watch, to be aware of the days that we're living in. Because one main reason, because his return is getting closer and closer. And this morning, we're going to be looking at some things that maybe take our attention away from that which is important to us. And really place it upon something that really isn't. In a sense, it traps us. It ensnares us. As really this story illustrates for us, Dennis Waitley put it this way. He said, "I smile when I read this from the newspaper. The world is too big for us. Too much going on, too many crimes, too much violence. Try as you will, you get behind in the race. It's an insistent strain to keep pace. You still lose ground. Science empties its discoveries on you so fast you stagger beneath them in hopeless bewilderment. The political world is news seen so rapidly, you're out of breath trying to keep pace with who's in and who's out. Everything is high pressure. Human nature can't endure it much more." Now, it wasn't that that made me smile, he said. It was that it appeared June 16, 1833, 150 or more years ago. That was the good old days. You don't have any idea, nor did I, what the Boston Globe had as its headlines November 13, 1857. Three words. Energy crisis looms. 1857. The subheading was, "World may go dark since whale blubber so scarce." We laugh at that. We're smiling. He says, "You're smiling, aren't you?" And he knows. It is. It's humorous. It's funny. And you can't help but smile, he says, because everything has to do with perspective. For some, the good old days means what was simple and uncomplicated and beautiful and free of the horrors of our present times. Or was there ever a time like that? My good old days took me back to a world war where there was little markers on windows up and down the little street where I lived in Houston. And grieving parents peeled those little markers off when their son died in that war. The good old days would take you back to the time when horses died in the streets of New York because of cholera. The good old days were times in my father's era when cars couldn't be started from inside. You had to go outside and crank them. And you had to walk in rainy days on boggy streets because back then there weren't hard surfaces and beautiful freeways and roadways. One news commentator said it very well. It was Paul Harvey. "Had the first product using electricity been the electric chair, we would all be afraid to plug in our toasters in the morning." It's how you look at it, isn't it? And my prayer this morning is that as we go through this study, is that you have a proper perspective of things, that you get your eyes focused upward instead of inward or outward, because our redemption is drawing near. Now, that's not to say that God is not concerned about things that are going on in our lives or things that are happening around us. But like these stories illustrate, we can get so caught up in the things that are happening around us that we take our eyes off the Lord. And there's the problem. It's not that God is not caring about us and the things we're going through. He is. But don't lose perspective of the situation. Because this last time I checked, God was still on the throne. Did you hear anything different on the news this morning? Of course not. He is still on the throne. He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so here in Luke chapter 21, let's pick up reading in verse 34 and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Jesus said this, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." Now, this is important. Remember, we're in the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry here before he goes to the cross and pays the penalty for our sins. And he's telling his followers things that are important. You know, you're not going to deal with fluffy stuff when you know your life is almost over, are you? You're not going to deal with issues, you know, hey, what about the Packers? I mean, that's not a big issue. If you're dying, you want to impart to your people around you things that are important. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You know, he's telling his followers, look, you need to take heed. You need to pay attention. You need to be cautious. You need to be alert. You need to be aware of the things of this world because they can start to weigh you down. They could cause you to start to lose your focus of that which is really important in your life. Now, what are those things? Well, he speaks of carousing, which the word carousing in the Greek speaks of a pain in the head that's related to drinking. And, you know, I hate to admit it, but when I was growing up, I had many of those pains in my head from drinking. And we can, in a sense, let's look at this a little more. We can allow all kinds of things to cloud our mind, can't we? Cloud our thinking and it can get so bad that we start to ache over it. We lose our focus. We lose our perspective of what's happening. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't allow that to happen. Don't let your mind get so clouded over and so confused that you can't see clearly anymore. Secondly, he speaks of drunkenness, which again, it can be looked at in the abstract sense. We could look at it literally. Drunkenness does confuse us and take our minds off of what's important. But also in the abstract, where we could be numb to the things that are happening around us. We could be totally unaware of what time it is. For many, they call this, you know, looking through life through rose-colored glasses. Everything is great. But it's not real. And it's kind of a mindless condition, and you can lose focus on really what's important in your life. And again, Jesus is saying, hey, don't allow that to happen. And one of the things we allow to get in our way is really self. And it sounds kind of strange, but think about it. If things don't go our way, if we don't get what we want, you know, we pull back, we drop out, and before you know it, we have allowed these issues in our life to grow and grow and block out God in the picture of our life. You know, the sun is I don't know how big its diameter is. It's huge, right? And my fist is pretty small. And yet, I can place my fist so close to my face that I could block out the entire sun. And I think we could place our problems so close to us that we block out the Son of God and we can't see clearly anymore. We can allow all kinds of things to get in our way. We can allow jobs to get in our way, something that is benign in a sense. And believe me, over the past 20 years of ministry, I've seen this far too often. You know, it's the perfect job, the perfect pay, the great benefits. And then you find out, well, you know, I got to travel, you know, 300 days of the year. I'm away from my family. I'm away from church. I don't have time for God anymore. And their spiritual lives are going down the tubes because of this great job that they had. Because why? Well, because the things of the world were more important to them than God. Well, if I don't have this job, how is God going to provide for me? He will. I truly do not believe that God wants you to take a position where you are going to be away, if you have a family, away from your family most of the time. I just can't. You're, as a husband, you're the spiritual leader of the family. And all of a sudden, you're just gone all the time. I'm not saying there aren't times when you have to travel on business. But if you're gone a majority of the time, that's a tough one. And you really need to pray about it. I'm not telling you what to do, but you have to pray about that. For others, they're kind of on this quest for a spouse. And I've seen it often, where people are running, you know, to and fro from this church to that church because they figure, you know, go to church, it's better to pick up a spouse there than a bar. So they go from church to church looking for a spouse. Instead of really waiting upon God because, you know, God kind of created the heavens and the earth and I think he can find a spouse for you, don't you? He's keeping everything going. Do you think he can find a spouse? Yeah, but you know, this church is kind of smaller. This one's kind of bigger, this or that. How can he do it? I don't know. He's keeping everything moving. He's keeping me breathing and moving, talking. He's keeping the planets moving. I think he could do it. And I think we're so busy sometimes focusing on these issues because they're so important in our lives that we forget about spending time at the Lord's feet. We forget about just spending time worshiping him, looking for his return. Does God want you to have a spouse? Maybe. Maybe not. If so, he'll bring that person to you. And really, we can go on, but I think Jesus just makes this broad statement. He speaks about the cares of this world, or really the distractions of this world that take our eyes off of him and his return. And what happens is we start to focus on these things, and it can be very dangerous. You know, I share with you on Thursday that, you know, that whole Y2K thing. It troubled me tremendously because men that I highly respected were leaning towards fear and anxiety, or creating fear and anxiety in other Christians, talking about, you know, the Y2K, how everything is going to, you know, stop working at the stroke of midnight. On December 31st, it's going to hit. That's it. We're all done. We're doomed. The nuclear missiles will be launched. Our computers will be shut down. Hey, you know, sometimes I wish my computer was shut down, but that's another story. But what happened is, could that have happened? Could have been total chaos in the world? It could have been. It could have been. But who's in control? Is God still on the throne? Of course he is. And it wasn't Y2K, but what if something else happens? What if there is a nuclear bomb that's launched in the United States? As Christians, are we going to lose all hope and say, that's it, we're done, we're doomed, God must not care about us anymore, or God's dead, or he can't help us? That's the wrong perspective, folks. I am really sorry. He is still on the throne. Do you realize that in the early church, 6 million Christians were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ? And you know what? They had the right perspective. Because many of them, as they were being tortured and put to death for their faith, were saying, Father, forgive them. They were praying that they were going home. They had the right perspective. They knew who was on the throne. Yeah, they may be able to destroy these bodies of flesh, but they cannot destroy our spirit. Because these earthly bodies will go back to the dust of the earth, but our spirits will go back to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what happens to us. But do you see how easy we can lose focus as the distractions of this world cause us to look other places than the Lord? It can be very dangerous. When we were on vacation this past summer in Washington State, we traveled some 12,000 miles by car. Or no, 1,200, excuse me. 12,000 would be pretty far. 1,200. Some people think I go on vacation just for sermon illustrations, but I don't. Sermon illustrations just happen, okay? I don't know. For me, they do. But we're driving 1,200 miles, and we had some of the most spectacular mountain ranges I've ever seen. You know, the Rocky Mountains are beautiful, and up in Montana, beautiful mountains. But this was, again, spectacular. And we traveled on this one road, and it's still debatable if it's really a road. That's very questionable, okay? It said it was a road, but I'm not quite sure. And we're heading to a place called Obstruction Peak on Hurricane Ridge. You think red flags would have been going up all over the place. You know, Obstruction Peak, Hurricane Ridge, something's wrong here, okay? Because we're not a place where hurricanes occur, okay? We're in the middle of a mountain range in Washington State, so you don't have many hurricanes there. But we get on this road. And it's a dirt road. That should have been another warning for me, something was wrong with this. But it's a dirt road. And the first part of this dirt road, we're going, and the car all of a sudden is going like this. We are going like straight down. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And we're going straight down. We're thinking, okay, we get past this. Well, you know, for the next 8 miles, it was twisting and turning up and down. And it was supposed to be a two-lane road. Again, very debatable. It's a two-lane road if you see another car coming and you have a place to pull over so they could get by you. Then it's two lanes. If you don't, I'm not sure who's going to back up so the other person could get by. That's how bad this road was. Now, as we began this journey of up and down, there's no guardrails. None whatsoever. And I'll tell you what, it was like we were on a roller coaster ride. Now, what's my point? Well, listen carefully. The scenery was, again, the most spectacular scenery in the world. And as much as my wife would be going, oh, Joe, look over there. It's so beautiful. Look at that. Oh, my gosh, look at that. My hands are gripped to the wheel as tight as they can. And I'm going, no, I am not looking. I'm looking straight ahead, man, because I am terrified on this road. And I had to look as you know, I'm looking for dust flying. Because if I see dust ahead of me flying, I know around the corner somewhere there is another car coming. So I have to find a place to pull over so this car could get by me. So I had my eyes totally focused on the road, what I was doing, and I could not look. I had to stay focused. And that was true of most of the roads we were on in the state of Washington as we were going through these mountains. You know, you like to take a look, but you realize they don't have a lot of guardrails. I don't think they believe in guardrails in the state of Washington. But the scenery was spectacular. But as much as I wanted to look, as much as I wanted to take my eyes off of what I needed to focus on, I didn't. I stayed focused on the road because it was important. If not, it would have had devastating consequences in my life and in my wife's life, too, because she was in the car with me. Now, I think that is the point that Jesus is making here. He's telling us, look, stay alert, pay attention. take heed and don't allow the things of this world to cause you to lose your focus. Now, turn over to 1 John, because John really hits this point. And it's probably verses that we've gone over many times before. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15 through verse 17, where John says this. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Notice what John's saying. He's saying, look, the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things are all passing away. They're not going to last. Don't get caught up with these things. And isn't that exactly what we end up doing many times? These are the things that get our attention, get our eyes off of God. And John is saying, hey, stay focused on God, because, you know, his will is going to last. It's going to endure. Keep your focus on God and not on the things of this world. Let me give you an example of what I mean from David Jeremiah's book, My Heart's Desire. It's a great book. He says this. He says, Paul Anzinger was at the top of his profession. And that profession was a pretty desirable one, PGA golfer. But at the age of 33, he faced his greatest crisis. He was diagnosed with cancer. Anzinger had just won a PGA championship and held the championship trophies from 10 PGA tournaments. "Why now? Why this?" he wrote. "A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer." Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live. Anzinger had a close friend named Larry Moody, who was leading a Bible study for golfers on the tour. And Moody had made a statement that completely changed Anzinger's view of life and death. He had said, "Zinger, we're not in the land of the living and heading for the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living." And Paul Anzinger had never thought of it that way, not even close. And Moody's statement caused him to rethink his entire approach to life as he submitted to chemotherapy, worked through his recovery, and eventually returned to the PGA Tour. And soon he was playing golf again, just as he had before, but his perspective was no longer a temporal one. This is what he wrote. "I've made a lot of money since I've been on tour, and I've won a lot of tournaments, but the happiness is always temporary. The only way you will ever have true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but I feel like I've found the answer to the 6-foot hole." You know, most of us live under the enduring illusion that this earth, so filled with pain, is the land of the living. We know it's not much, but it's home after all. On the other hand, we don't know about the next world. It's cloaked in mystery. But we should know. We devote our lives to studying God's Word, worshiping Him, and anticipating eternity in His presence. This life is only a brief prelude, a puny grain of sand compared to the vast, infinite seashore of eternity. It's important how we live today, but why should we fear the final, glorious culmination of which this life only hints? I had my own bout with a life-threatening disease, and I'm none too eager to lead the ministry God has given me here. But I have a deeper appreciation and a more eager anticipation of the joy still in store. Now, having looked into the face of eternity through so many anxious moments, I feel that I'm better able to possess the frame of mind that enables us to superimpose God's outlook on the moment's details. It's called an eternal perspective, and it's the very key to worshiping God in every moment of your daily life. You see, make no mistake about it, guys. The warning that Jesus gave to his men was that this day would come. It's going to come suddenly, and because some are not going to be ready, some who have been snared or trapped by the devil's schemes are not going to escape the tribulation that is coming upon the earth. But for those that are ready, those that are saved, those who have given their life to Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior, they are the ones worthy to enter into eternal life with Him. But even we as Christians can get caught up in the devil's schemes. We can lose focus. And I think that warning is also for us just to be ready. Not that we're going to miss out on the rapture, but we're going to miss out on what God has for us here and now because we lost focus. What can we do about it? Well, let me give you 5 ways to restore your focus. Really to have that childlike faith once again in your life. And I think it's very important for us to listen, to heed these words, to apply these things to our life. The first is we must be passionate about living every moment in the wonder of worship. We must be passionate about living every moment in the wonder of worship. You know, we have a passion for many things in our life. But are you passionate about the Lord? Do you enjoy spending time with Him? You see, most of the world thinks you're crazy for going to Bible studies when you can do other things. They think you're nuts. They think, man, I don't want to become a Christian, then I have to go to Bible studies. I'll tell you what, when you're a Christian, you want to go. It should be a passion of your life to worship God and to study His Word and learn lessons of faith that you can apply to your life and to help you to be more like Him. That should be something you desire, and it is, I'm sure. And really, to go to church when there's a football game on, a Packer game, that's crazy. That's nuts. You know, Packers are 2nd game today, right? So I've got lots of time to talk this morning, right? But the Bears are on first, so not a lot of time. But the mentality is, hey, look, they only play some 16 games, some 16 weeks or so, plus playoffs and stuff. We got to experience the Packer experience, man. Hey, don't get me wrong. I have nothing against sports, except they get paid too much. I enjoy sports. But you know what? I'm not going to lose my focus. I'd rather spend time with God worshiping Him than watching a football game. I would. Maybe you think I'm crazy, but you know what? I'll tell you what. Spending time with God is going to do me a lot more good than watching a Packer game. Or a Bear game, whatever. It will. There's no doubt about it. I truly believe that you believe that. But do we apply it to our lives? We understand the reality, but do we apply that reality to our lives? As much as I enjoy vacations, I love my vacations. I love spending time alone with my wife. We're so busy throughout the year, and just to get some time away together, it's just refreshing. And yet, I'll tell you what, I miss being here with my family. You know, the first Sunday I was supposed to teach, I'm like, oh man, Steve Shepherd's teaching now. I wish I was there. Because I miss the worship and just being in the fellowship. And most of the places we were at, we didn't know, we were kind of silly. We didn't check out on the internet, but we were kind of in the middle of nowhere for most of our stays. So we just had time together, which was nice. But I missed my family here. I just have a passion for sharing Jesus with people, for sharing His Word. And you probably, that comes across just because I'm here all the time sharing with you. And I think you have a passion for the Lord. And we all desire for that passion to grow, though. I'm not satisfied where I'm at. I want it to grow deeper. I want to have more of a passion. You know, we have to live every moment in the wonder of worship to be passionate about that. That's the first thing. Just be passionate about spending time with Him. Secondly, we must know God rather than simply know about Him. And that sounds kind of strange, but think about it. There are many people who know about God. They even know the Word of God, but they don't know Him intimately. Oh, they know about Jesus. They know what some of the things in the Bible. But they don't know Him intimately. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. Many of you know my wife. Many of you know her better than others. But you know what? I know her intimately. For the past 23 years, our relationship has grown deeper than when we first met. Just because we don't want to just know about each other, but we want to know each other more intimately. And it takes time to do that. You have to spend time. You have to listen. You have to care. You have to do things, reach out. It's important to do. You know, I shared with you before when my wife and I, and we've been it's been kind of difficult lately, but we try and date each other at least a couple times a month, go out on a date. And you think, well, you're married. Why are you dating her? Because I love her. Why did you date your, you know, spouse before you got married? Because you loved her. You wanted to spend time with her. Well, why don't you date her now? I'm getting you guys in trouble, right? Good. Because that's what I'm trying to do. Spend time with her. Spend time with him. It's important. Also, spend time with the Lord. Because the Lord desires nothing less from us regarding our relationship with him. Spend time with him. Take in all that he has for you. You know, his word is so rich, it's so deep. Paul says that it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right to the heart of the matter. Spend time with him. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And you can know everything about God, but you know what? He wants you to know him intimately, not just superficially. Oh, I can know things about my wife, the color of her hair, the color of her eyes, her favorite clothes and stuff, which is important, but she also wants me to know the deeper issues in her life. She wants me to know her intimately, and that's what God does. Not just the superficial stuff, the things about God, but the deep stuff, the relationship stuff, that we walk together. That when my day starts, Lord, just guide me through this day. Lord, may I be a light for you. May you bring people across my path that I can minister to. He wants to know you, or he wants us to know him more intimately. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. So we must know God rather than simply know about him, the second thing. The third point is we must serve God rather than simply identify with him. You know, I believe that our faith grows as we read and apply God's word into our lives. And I think our faith grows as we do things that Jesus would do, reaching out and touching people with his love and compassion. You have to serve God rather than simply identify with him. You know, it's one thing to identify yourself with Jesus, to tell people you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But you know, that's a sterile environment. It's like, you know, the Pharisees were living in. They stood at a distance from the people while Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to reach out and touch someone. Isn't that what Jesus did? Remember, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, brought in the man with the withered hand. They brought him into the temple. And you think, well, why? Because they knew a couple things about Jesus. First of all, they knew that Jesus could heal. And isn't that an amazing thing that unbelievers like the Pharisees knew that Jesus could heal, while his own men were kind of like, you know, doofuses many of the time. They just couldn't believe. But the Pharisees knew that Jesus could heal this man, but it was the Sabbath day. The second thing, not only that Jesus could heal, but that he had compassion upon this person. And he would touch him and heal him, even if it was the Sabbath. And so they brought this man into the temple on the Sabbath to be healed by Jesus, so that they could accuse him of doing work on the Sabbath. And you know, Jesus wants us to reach out and touch people, to minister to them. And, you know, sometimes we pray, Lord, help me to love like you love. And then God brings the most outrageous, horrible person in your life. And you're like, Lord, what are you doing? You want to love like me? Here he is. Go for it. This is the person you need to love. This person needs to hear about me. He needs to hear about my love, my compassion. Well, I wasn't kind of thinking along those lines. Well, God was. It's not always easy, but we're supposed to reach out as he reaches out. Make your faith active and it's going to grow. Put into practice what you believe. Just don't say, hey, I'm a Christian, but let people see that you're a Christian by the things that you're doing. The fourth thing is we must worship God daily, which is going to require adjustments and sacrifices. Worship God daily. You know, you can tell what is important in your life by what you sacrifice to accomplish. What's so important in your life that you're ready to put everything else aside and do? Because that's really the most important thing. And it's not always easy because there's many things competing for our time. And they're not necessarily bad things. We think, well, all those things must be evil. No, they're not all evil or bad. Some of them are very good. It's just priority. The Lord needs to be important in your life. He needs to be the priority. I'll tell you what, if you make him the priority in your life, these other things will be taken care of. If you try and take care of all these other things and put the Lord back on the burner, forget it, man. You're not going to finish the things you want to do, and your relationship with the Lord is going to be hindered. Clear your schedule, spend time with him, and I'll tell you what, you'll be blessed as you see more of him more clearly. Yeah, it takes an effort on your part, some sacrifice on your part. In our busy schedules, we're all busy. But you need to take that time just to spend with Him, go through His Word. Lord, just speak to me as I read Your Word this morning. Maybe you can only read, 5-10 verses. You think, well, that's not enough. I'm not going to even read. What do you mean? Look at the Lord's Prayer. What is it? Just a few verses. Read that. Let it minister. Lord, speak to me through that. Just start reading His Word. Start reading a psalm. Spend some time with Him. Because what is it that is so important in your life that you don't have time for Jesus? You see, perspective. Okay, that Jesus has to be the most important thing in my life. The fifth thing is we will reap the rewards of living in the wonder of worship. Can someone just give me a little water, please? Thanks. We will reap the rewards of living in the wonder of worship. There are rewards, there are blessings as we surrender our lives to Him, as we draw close to Him, as we partake of Him. Thank you. Now, there is a joy indescribable as we spend our time with Him. Remember what David said in Psalm 16:11? He said, "You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Who's going to show David the path of life? The Lord. So he's got to spend time with Him to be directed by Him. Where is the fullness of joy? At God's right hand. In His presence. There's pleasures forevermore. People today are looking for that joy, those pleasures, and they're looking in all the wrong places because true joy, true pleasure is only found in the Lord. And you know what? That joy never changes because He never changes. As someone once said that joy is the flag flown high in the castle of our heart when the King is in residence there. You know what? If the King is in residence in your life, that flag should be flying high. It should be just shining brightly, shouldn't it? Because the King is in residence. Think about that. Jesus Christ is living in you. God's Spirit is in you. He loves you that much. And as you spend time with Him, there's just rewards, there's just blessings as you spend time with Him. As God gives you these new experiences, these new challenges, these new opportunities as you go forth. Just spend time with Him and you'll reap those rewards. I like what Edward Mote wrote. He said this in The Solid Rock, in these words that he wrote. And listen to this. This was back in, he lived in 1797 to 1874. And listen to these words, how powerful they are. He said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." You see, what are you living for? This world and all it has to offer you, or Jesus Christ and all that He's given to you? You see, in Christ, we have all the riches in the heavenlies, all the blessings in the heavenlies God has given into our lives. And you could read Ephesians 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, and see all the blessings that God has given into our lives to be used for His glory. And I think Jesus makes it clear in Mark chapter 8 when He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you really think about it, that is a very powerful statement. Look at Solomon. I mean, if you want a look at a man who had everything, King Solomon had everything. He had everything. Read Ecclesiastes. If you're struggling with this area, because He covers riches, He covers wives, He covers business, He covers education, He covers all these things. And He says they're all vanity. It's all hopeless. It's empty. There's nothing to it. There's nothing substantial. And then He comes to the end of Ecclesiastes and finally says, hey, yeah, I got to keep my focus on God. That's where it's all at. Took him a while to figure it out, but he did figure it out. Many people never figure it out. And what if you could gain the whole world? In the end, what have you gained if you lost your soul? What have you gained? Oh, for 70 years, you may have everything. What about eternity? See, you didn't plan for eternity. What are you going to give for, in exchange for your soul? There's nothing. You know, Peter is asked, you know, Jesus asked Peter, where are you going to go with them? And Peter's like, well, where else am I going to go? Only you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. Yeah, perspective. Listen to what H.A. Ironside said as I begin to wrap this up this morning. He said this, I remember one night in Stockton, California, I was preaching about the coming of Jesus. As I was in prayer, I was conscious of a woman getting up and going out. For in those days, the skirts would swish whenever a lady walked. It seemed to me that this lady must have gone out in a hurry. When I finished my prayer and went to greet the friends at the door, I found a woman pacing back and forth in the lobby. The moment I came, she said to me, how would you dare to pray like that? Come, Lord Jesus. I don't want him to come. It would break in on all my plans. How dare you? I said, my dear young woman, Jesus is coming whether you want it or not. Oh, if you know him and love him, surely your heart says, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait for the Lord's return. I can't wait for the kingdom of God to be established upon this earth where righteousness will reign and wickedness will be done away with. But until that time, I want to continue doing the work that God has called me to do. I want to live in the wonder of his love and allow him to flow in me and through me so they may touch the lives of others with the love of Jesus Christ. I am not interested in this present world system to continue on. Are you? I mean, look at the atrocities that are happening. I mean, that film footage of that mother beating her child in the car, it just sends shivers down my spine. It just... an innocent child just being beaten up in a car. Things that are happening all over the world, the atrocities, all the child kidnappings and murders this summer. Do you really want this to continue on? Oh, if we educate the people more, surely we won't have these problems. Oh, really? Look at Enron and all these others. These are highly educated men who are still evil because man's heart is evil. And the only thing that's going to change them is Jesus Christ. I do not want this present world to continue on. I'm looking for the Lord to return. In fact, my citizenship is not of this earth, it's in heaven. Paul says that in Philippians. And in fact, the Bible tells us that we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. And you know, the longer I live, the stranger I feel living in this world. With the people that and the things that they do, calling good evil and evil good. It breaks my heart. And I wait for his return so he could right the wrongs that are going on. And righteousness, like I said, will flow. And so we await his return. And the thing is, don't let the enemy distract you from this focus, that he's coming back. I know that there's some will say, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Maybe you've heard people say that to you before. And I disagree for this reason. You see, if you're looking to him, if you're awaiting his coming, then when you begin to look at others, you'll do so with the backdrop of eternity in mind that will spur you to share Jesus with them, knowing that the time is short. You see, this is what I truly believe. I think they got that statement a little wrong. You cannot be any earthly good unless you are heavenly minded. That's the perspective you need to have, to be heavenly minded. And you know, as you're focused on him, he will work in you and through you. Turn to Titus chapter 2 this morning. I want to leave you with these encouraging words that Paul exhorted Titus with in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Paul said this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You see, guys, Look for that blessed hope. He is coming back. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Use the days we're living in as opportunities to minister to people about Jesus Christ. And remember, we're not in the land of the living and heading for the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying and we're heading for the land of the living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even at the end of your earthly life, you were encouraging your men not to be distracted by the cares of this world, to be their minds clouded over by the distractions that are there, but to keep our eyes focused upon you. And by your Spirit, Lord, just guide us. And may we just have that wonder of worship, of spending time with you, of doing things for you, of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, ministering to people, of knowing you intimately. Of Lord, just thank you for the blessings we have as we spend time with you daily. Lord, you just are just so awesome. And your love is so tremendous. And we thank you so much, Lord, how you bless us. And Lord, use us in the days that we're living in for your glory, that we'd minister to those that are hurting. So many people out there are so distraught and so unsure of what to do and where to turn, and they need to turn to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to turn them to you, to share the love of God with them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.